By way of introduction to the subject on my heart this evening, I'd like to read a verse in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and just the last half of verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Well, I have it on my heart this evening to look at some individuals in Scripture who received a special call from the Lord. We're going to notice that in many ways the call they received was very different. But we're going to notice that in one way at least the call was very similar. We're going to notice that the seven individuals we look at, when they received a call, they were not only called by name, but the Lord repeated their names twice. There are seven of them, and we're going to look at them not so much in the order in which they appear in Scripture, but more of a moral order, and I think you'll see this as we go along. But I begin with this portion because isn't it a comfort to us tonight, brethren, to realize that we are individuals in God's family. And that every one of us has been called as an individual. He knows our names. He knows all about us. In fact, so interested is He in each one of us as individuals that it tells us the very hairs of our head are numbered. You don't have an earthly friend or loved one who knows you that well. But here's one who knows our family background, knew us before we were born, watched our members being formed, knows our downsittings and our uprisings, and yet He loves us and He calls us by name. We're also going to notice that some of these individuals, after their call, they received a new name. They received a name change. And I would suggest in Scripture that a change of name would speak to us of a special place of communion and fellowship. I say that because the promise to the overcomer in Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 was that they would receive a new name. And then I want you to notice this little statement that no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. In other words, it speaks of individual communion and fellowship. It's something that's just shared between the giver and the receiver. If I can illustrate it this way, sometimes when I enter the saints' homes, I realize very quickly that the husband in that home has a special name that he uses to refer to his wife. But you know, it would be very inappropriate for me or for anyone else to enter that home and address the wife by that name. No, it's something that is just shared and enjoyed between the husband and the wife, the one who gives the name and the one who has received it. And so it shows the intimacy of fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As it tells us in 1 John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, with this in mind, we're going to look at these seven individuals. And I suggest that they are the only seven individuals who were called in this fashion. Now, there are other times when a name is repeated twice, but it's spoken by somebody else. For instance, with Absalom, when David lamented over the death of his son, he said, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son." We know, too, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, after those hours of darkness, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But these individuals receive a call from the Lord and their name is repeated twice. Let's begin by going to the New Testament to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and beginning at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, here we have Saul of Tarsus. I began with this one because this is really the first thing in our lives. And isn't it wonderful that we can look back, some of us over many years, others over a few, to that time when we received a call? Oh, maybe it wasn't a dramatic experience like this, but that time when the Lord called us and got our attention and we were turned from darkness to light. And I just want to say before we go on, if there's someone here tonight and you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you haven't had that call like Saul of Tarsus received here and turned to the Lord Jesus, the way of blessing is open for you tonight. I say that because I've had some experiences recently that have shaken me to realize that even in addressing an audience like we have tonight, you cannot always assume that everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remember some time ago, we were in Trinidad, and after the gospel meeting, a young lady stood up, brought up in a Christian home and in the assembly. I assumed for some time that she was the Lord's, but she stood up and she confessed that she had just gotten saved that evening, that she had not been the Lord's. And what a time of rejoicing it was. And so we need to examine our hearts. Have we really experienced that call? And have we really turned to the Lord Jesus for salvation? Now it's evident here that the Lord had been dealing with Saul of Tarsus before this. Because he says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His conscience had been pricked. Perhaps as he had looked on when Stephen was stoned earlier and saw the face of Stephen and heard Stephen's words at the end of his life, lay not this sin to their charge. Perhaps his conscience had been pricked then, perhaps other times, but the Lord had been speaking to him. And didn't the Lord have to speak to us many times before we came to himself, before we were broken down? How gracious he is. You know, when I think of these ones and their names being repeated twice, I think of that verse that says, God speaketh once, yea, twice. Now, thank God he doesn't give up with just twice. And he's gracious. He speaks again and again. But you know, it's a solemn thing to realize he doesn't promise to speak more than twice. Once, twice, adequate witness, but in his grace he speaks many times. Well, he calls Saul. The time had come now. There'd been a plowing. His conscience had been awakened. And now the moment comes when he's on the road to Damascus, bent on his mad course to persecute the church of God. And when the Lord calls him now, he doesn't just call him once. He was ready to get his attention. And he says, Saul, Saul. Young people, understand this. If mom or dad's been trying to get your attention, and now they really want to get it, it's like the final pleading. Oh, they may not just say your name once. They may repeat it because they want to get your attention. And I'm thankful that when you read this little story, Saul of Tarsus was finally listening. The Lord had his ear. He was finally listening. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And you know, it's interesting that Saul of Tarsus, whose name was later changed to the Apostle Paul, here on the Damascus Road, he receives the seed of the truth that he was later used to develop for the Church of God. Because Saul of Tarsus found out here that in touching a member of the Lord's body here on earth, a believer here on earth, he was actually touching the Lord himself. So closely were his own and are his own connected with him here in this world as members of his body that when you touch one of them, you're touching the Lord. And so he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He didn't say you're persecuting my my own down in the world. That's true, he was persecuting those who belong to the Lord Jesus. But he says, why persecutest thou? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And this was the seed, I say, of the truth that Paul later developed, because it was given to the Apostle Paul to develop the truth of the body of Christ. We, the members here on earth, he, the risen, glorified head. And in 1 Corinthians 12, so closely are the members connected with the head in heaven that he looks at the complete body, the members here on earth, the head in heaven, and he says, it's the Christ. Well, what a precious truth this is. And so I say again, this is the first thing. A call, as it were, in connection with salvation. And Saul was ready now to listen, and what a blessing he received because he did listen. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 6. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And then notice verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. I might just say before I comment on this that what I've enjoyed, or one of the things I've enjoyed in meditating on these individuals, is that they are individuals who received a call at all different points in their lives. Saul, we might say, was a young man in his prime. But here we have a boy, a young boy. And isn't it wonderful that God has a message even for the boys and girls? We don't have to wait till we're older to read our Bibles and to hear the Lord speak and to be useful. It was a difficult time in Israel. There was a lot of weakness. But I love what it says about the boy Samuel. He ministered unto the Lord. Even in amidst all that weakness, here was a young boy who was going on for the Lord and being a help in the temple. And so we know the story. His mother Hannah had prayed for a son. God had answered her prayer, and she had brought him up and dedicated him to the Lord and his service. But it's interesting here, it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now I know when we take up this subject, or this story in Sunday school, we usually apply it in connection with not knowing the Lord as to salvation. And that's certainly a wonderful application for the boys and girls in Sunday school or in a gospel meeting. But I want to apply this just a little different. Because, you know, there's a difference between knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior and knowing the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was saved on the Damascus Road, later on, as the Apostle Paul, he said to the Philippians, that I may know him. You say, well, didn't he get to know the Lord as his Savior on the Damascus Road? Indeed, he did. But the desire of Paul's life was that he would get to know the Lord Jesus better, that his acquaintance and fellowship with that one would be deepened. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And maybe there's someone here and you say, well, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Well, don't be content with that. Have that exercise to know him better. And you'll never get to know the Lord better, or anyone better, until you walk in their company. I'm going to repeat an illustration that I know I've used before. But you know, when I was growing up in Canada, we studied in school a great deal about the British royal family. And I could even to this day tell you a lot of things about Queen Elizabeth and her family. And I've read many things even since my school days. But while I know a lot about the Queen, I don't know the Queen personally. There's a difference between knowing a lot about someone and knowing that person personally. But we'll suppose, for the sake of illustration, that I get an invitation in the mail and everything is provided for me to travel to London, England, and spend a month in Buckingham Palace with Queen Elizabeth II. And so I go, and every day we sit down and we commune together. We walk in the gardens of Buckingham Palace together for a month. Now, after I come out of Buckingham Palace, I can say, I don't just know about the Queen. I know the Queen personally. And it's one thing to know a lot of things about the Lord Jesus. It's quite another to know Him personally. And may there be that exercise and desire on your heart, on your part and mine, because He desires nothing less than our company. And so we find that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the Lord was seeking to get Samuel's attention here. And you notice that there are three calls prior to the one where he repeats his name twice. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and he thought that it was Eli the priest that was calling him. And isn't it sad that Eli didn't even realize what was happening? Eli lost his discernment. And Eli, who should have known, he didn't even know. But finally, after three calls, Eli realizes what is taking place. Now, again, I say, in these first three calls, he only calls his name once, Samuel. But finally, Eli realizes what is happening. And we didn't read it, but in the ninth verse, Eli tells Samuel what to say. To go, and the next time the Lord called, to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But you know, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And when he went and lay down, and the Lord called the fourth time, and now that he has Samuel's ear, he doesn't just say his name once, he repeats it twice. But notice how accurate Scripture is. When Samuel answers the Lord, he doesn't say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He did not yet know the Lord. He just says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And we find that the Lord had a very solemn message for Samuel. You know, it was really something to think that a young boy was the one who was going to carry this message to Eli and to Israel. It was a serious message. But I just want to make this little application. You know, even in our youth, God can use us in difficult times, in a proper place, in our proper place, in a proper sphere. And Samuel must have trembled the next day. He didn't want to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But the Lord used Samuel in a wonderful way. And you know, though Samuel did not yet know the Lord here, we know from his history that he was raised up to be a great blessing in Israel. He became a judge that was a great help to the people of God. But it all started when he was young. Isn't it tremendous when in our youth we have that open ear like Samuel and we respond? He wants the best years of our life. He doesn't want us to wait till we're older to listen to his voice. He doesn't want us to wait till we're older so he can use us in blessing to the people of God. No, he wants to use us in our youth. And though Samuel did not yet know the Lord, he says, "Speak. Speak, for thy servant heareth." Have we said that today? There was a young man who used to ride the New York subway to work, and he had about a 45-minute commute, and so he always took his New Testament to read while he was riding along. And sometimes it was standing, holding the bar, and being jostled by the crowd around him, but he always took his Testament. And there was an elderly Christian man who saw this, and one morning as the man was getting off at his stop, he just leaned over and he said, "Have you heard him speak today? Have you heard him speak today?" When we read our Bibles, how good it is to hear him speak. He has a message for us. And I say we can be used in great blessing to others. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 22 for the third one. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Well, we know this story well, and I want to make a practical comment or two, but in making a practical comment or two, I want to in no way take away from the preciousness of the type that we have here in this chapter. We know that in this chapter we have one of the most beautiful types of the Father and the Son, perhaps summed up in that expression in John's ministry that says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And what we have here was just a pale reflection, a feeble foreshadow of what was really in the mind and heart of God, as God looked forward to that time when the Father and the Son would go to the altar and the Son would be offered up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And so I don't want to take away from that, but I believe there's something very practical to consider here. Because as we read this story, perhaps we don't really realize what a test this was in the path of faith and service. When we think of Abraham, who had finally received a son in his old age, and now he's told to take that son and offer him up as a sacrifice, what a test it was. Now we know from Genesis 22 that he had faith by what he did, because faith without works is dead. But we also know from Hebrews 11 that he had faith by what he thought, because it tells us in Hebrews 11 that he offered him up in a figure, accounting that God was able even to raise him from the dead. You know, that's why he didn't stagger at the promise, because he knew that even if he had to kill his son, God's promises were in Isaac. God couldn't fail in his promises, and that God would raise him back from the dead. But I'd like to just say this too, in connection with the life of Abraham, that God never tests us above the faith that he gives. And God doesn't give a test that is greater than our faith. Now, Abraham had proved the Lord for many years since his call from Ur of the Chaldees. And I believe that our faith grows, but I don't believe it's an intelligent prayer for a Christian to pray and ask the Lord to increase our faith. You know, the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." But the Lord had to answer the disciples to show that the way their faith was going to grow was to put it in operation. You know, if you have a friend and you've always trusted that friend, your faith grows in that friend. If you know a friend for a little time, you say, "Well, I can trust that friend." But if you've known him for 10 years and they've always been worthy of your confidence, you have greater faith in them than when you first met them. And as we prove the Lord in the day-to-day situations of life, our faith is going to grow. Put your faith in operation. Prove the Lord in the little circumstances of life. And then when the great tests come, you'll be able to prove Him in those greater things. And I want to say this very carefully, but I've wondered, if Abraham had had a test like this when he was first called out of Ur of the Chaldees, would he really have been up to it? I don't think he really would have been up to it. But his faith had grown as he had walked in company with his God and proved him in so many wonderful ways. And so we find that when this test comes, Abraham doesn't hesitate. He gets ready and he goes to the very spot that God showed him. And as he takes that knife to kill his son, and again, I think Abraham had every thought that he was going to take that knife and plunge it into the heart of his son, and then God would raise him from the dead. But I think it's so beautiful to see here that God allowed Abraham only to go so far, and the test was over. He'd proved Abraham in this great test. And as Abraham lifted that knife, he doesn't call his name just once. He calls his name twice. He wanted to make sure that he got the ear of Abraham. Because wouldn't it have been a sad thing if Abraham had gone ahead and gone beyond what God had for him and plunged the knife into the heart of his son? But I want to also say something for my own soul, and if what exercises my own soul exercises yours, then so be it. And this is what is particularly on my heart in connection with this portion. You know, sometimes in the tests of the path of faith, sad to say, I have not listened to the voice of the Lord speaking to me, and I am afraid I have gone beyond what God had for me. And it has caused a great deal of sorrow in my life and times when I've had to backtrack. Maybe that's why I appreciate that verse that says, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee say, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the left hand or to the right. Sometimes I get ahead of the Lord. I don't listen like I should. Thank God He doesn't leave me. He doesn't forsake me. He even speaks behind. But here we find that the test was over, and if Abraham hadn't listened, it would have been a sad thing. And oh, I look back and I say, there's been many sorrows in my life. I could have saved myself if I had only listened in the test of faith and not gone beyond what the Lord had for me. Well, let's listen for our name. You know, I know the tests of in the path of faith are difficult. This was a difficult situation for Abraham. No doubt, even though he had faith, even though he had confidence, no doubt his heart was wrenched, impinged. No doubt his mind was in a turmoil. I experienced this today. A short email that said one of my family was in an accident. My mind was in a turmoil. Oh, you say, it's like you trust the Lord, Jim. It's all right to trust the Lord, but these are real things. We're still here in the bodies. He knows our frame and remembers that we're but dust. But how good to stop amidst all that and to hear Him call our name. And just to follow His direction and His leading. And oh, what a blessing came out of this. If we were to read the rest of the chapter and then on, oh, what a blessing there was. Because, you know, he speaks of the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. And Abraham's faith came forth. It was precious. And on the grounds of that faith, then God blessed him in a tremendous way. I know it's hard to see that sometimes. Hard to look beyond the test and see the ultimate blessing. But even in those tests, there is that blessing for us. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Well, here we have Moses. Someone has pointed out, but I think it bears repeating, that the life of Moses is divided into three distinct sections, each consisting of 40 years. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he spent it in the court of Pharaoh. What we might say were the schools of man, learning that man is something. Isn't that what the schools of men teach us today? They teach us that there's a little spark of divinity within each one of us, and if it's placed in the proper environment and fanned in the proper way, it's going to flame up into something wonderful. That's what the schools of man teach us. And Moses spent his first 40 years in the schools of man. Then he spent his second 40 years in the school of God in the backside of the desert, learning that man is nothing. Because if we've learned that man is something, we're going to have to unlearn that. Because when he came out of the court of Pharaoh, he wasn't the kind of material God could use in his service. It's interesting, when he came out of the court of Pharaoh, the schools of man, it says in Acts he was a man mighty in words and deeds. But you know, when he came out of the school of God, he said to the Lord, well, I can't go in and stand before Pharaoh. I can't even talk properly. And how am I going to express myself? That's not the Moses you found out of the school of man, out of the court of Pharaoh. But now he was the right kind of material for God to use. The last 40 years of his life, of course, were spent in the wilderness, learning that God was everything. And brethren, we need to learn those lessons, that the flesh profiteth nothing, but God is faithful. We need to learn that man is nothing, but God is everything. And so we find him here in this third chapter. He's about to embark on the last 40 years of his life. He's been through the schools of men. He's been through the school of God. And now he's the kind of material that God can use in blessing to his people. And I suggest that the burning bush here, the bush burning and not consumed, was a picture of God's ability to go up in the midst of his people and his people not consumed. And we see that all through the wilderness journey. God dwelling with his people, going up in the midst of his people, but making a way even amidst their sin and failure so that his people were not consumed, and he eventually brought them in to the promised land. And so we find here that the Lord speaks, Moses, Moses. The Lord was going to use Moses now in his service. And I'm glad that Moses listened. I know Moses felt his inadequacy. But you know, when the Lord calls you to a service, and I know the Lord doesn't call us all to go out on the mission field or to travel amongst our brethren. That's not what I'm talking about. It may be, your call may be not the great service that Moses was called to, a public service. But the Lord has a service for each one of us. And when he calls us to a service, it's not so much a question of, can I do this, but is this the Lord's call? Does the Lord want me to do it? Because if the Lord really is calling you to that service, he's going to provide everything that's needed. And it's all right to feel your weakness, because the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so when the Lord called Moses, and he calls him twice, he's ready to get his attention. He's done, as it were, in his schooling, ready for the service. I don't mean there wasn't schooling for Moses in the wilderness, but this segment of his schooling, at least, he's ready now. And what does he say? He says, here am I. There was an immediate response. And when the Lord calls us to do something, how he delights in that immediate response. And the Lord didn't leave Moses in doubt as to what he was to do. Oh, it's true, Moses was criticized. Moses was spoken ill against. They spoke of stoning him and getting rid of him. You know, we often talk about Moses losing his patience with the people of God and how it kept him out of the promised land. And I say, just once in 40 years? Now, it was once too many, of course. But I don't know how Moses kept his patience all those years. Obviously, the Lord heard, helped him. He'd prepared his servant for that service, and how he sustained him. Took him right along through and used him. And the Lord can use every one of us in the little service, if we're willing to listen to our name called and to immediately respond with obedience. Here am I. Now let's go to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Well, here's a lady, here's a sister. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord is interested in the sisters as well? He's interested in each one of us. As I said earlier, no matter where we are in our Christian experience or our physical growth, the brothers, the sisters, he's interested in us. And he delights to call us by name. And here was Martha. We talk about poor Martha. We shake our heads. But I love the story of Martha. She perhaps is a reflection of my own heart. Because, you know, I like to be busy. And the tendency of my heart is to put more into a schedule than perhaps I ought to. I'm driven sometimes. And I picture Martha like that. And you know, Martha might have thought, well, you know, there's a lot of things need to be done. We've got to get a meal on here. We've got company in the home. But you know, Mary, when the Lord entered the home, she, as it were, said, oh, here's an opportunity that can't be missed. I'm going to sit down and listen to what the Lord has to say. Now, I would suggest that when the Lord arrived at that home, probably both sisters were busy preparing for the arrival of the Lord. The reason I say that is because when Martha complained, she said, "Carest thou not that Mary hath left me to serve alone?" In other words, they were both working side by side, but Mary said, "I'm going to leave the work now. I'm going to leave my sister and I'm going to sit down and hear what the Lord has to say." Because, you know, if we're going to take time at Jesus' feet, we're always going to have to leave something. You know, there'll never be such a thing as saying, "Well, I had plenty of time for the things of God." You'll never be able to say, "I had plenty of time to read my Bible." And brethren, especially in the day in which we live, we're on this treadmill of society that's being cranked up faster and faster. And you know what I'm talking about. The minute you get up in the morning, the enemy is right there to introduce every kind of thought and activity till you go to bed at night to keep you from spending time in the presence of the Lord. You're always going to have to leave something. The little hymn says, "Take time to be holy." You'll never have time if you don't take time. And so Martha, she was cumbered about with much serving. And the Lord said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Because if we put service above sitting at Jesus' feet, then it's going to be just come activity. And it's going to become a burden to us. But you know how gracious the Lord was with Martha. He sought to get her attention. Amidst her busy activity, He says, "Martha, Martha." And He tells her that one thing is needful. Because, you know, everything might be in order in our Christian life and one thing wanting. You often read of one thing in Scripture. There was a man came to the Lord Jesus and he was a very fine young man. But the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." He lacked salvation. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And that was like Mary, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And so this one thing was needful in Martha's life. It wasn't that the Lord didn't appreciate her service, but she needed to take time to sit at His feet. Because He says to her, "Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." But before we pass on, I want to just say this. I believe that Martha listened to what the Lord had to say to her here. The reason I say that is because later on in John 12, when the Lord Jesus came to that home for the last time before He went to the cross, it simply says, "And Martha served." I love that. No rebuke from the Lord. Nothing about the service being cumbersome. Nothing about Martha being careful and troubled about many things. Just simply says, "Martha served." Because I suggest that between Luke 10 and John 12, Martha learned the lesson that the Lord Jesus so patiently sought to teach her. And that is that joy in service springs from sitting at Jesus' feet. And it does. Service is a wonderful thing in its place, as we were saying earlier. But don't put your service above those times spent in His presence. Martin Luther said, "I have so much work to do for the Lord, I dare not spend less than 3 hours every morning in His presence." No wonder he was a man raised up and mightily used of God. He knew what the secret of the sanctuary was, and that's where our power and joy in service really is. Now let's go on in this same gospel to the 22nd chapter for the 6th individual. Luke 22 and verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren." Well, here we have Simon Peter. Now, I might just preface my remarks by saying that the sad commentary in connection with this incident is that Peter is the only one of the seven of these individuals we're looking at tonight that didn't listen. You know, if Peter had listened here, he may have saved himself the bitter experience that the Lord was trying to warn him about. You know, Peter really loved the Lord. I think we mentioned this the other night, how Peter really had a desire to please the Lord and to follow Him. But he didn't know his own heart. And Peter had to learn by bitter experience the truth of that verse that says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." But you notice here the Lord Jesus is seeking to warn Peter of a course of things that he's on and where it is going to lead. And it's interesting that he doesn't address him as Peter, Peter. You know, Peter was what he was by grace. Simon was what he was by nature. The Lord had changed Simon's name to Peter when he had left all and followed the Lord Jesus. But you know, when we act like men in the flesh, then God has to take us up on that ground. And here was Peter. The flesh was going to get the better of the situation. And we know the sad end. He did deny his Lord 3 times with oaths and curses. But the Lord very graciously takes him up on this ground and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." Now there's a contrast between Peter and Judas. Because Judas, who was an unregenerate man to the end, in connection with the betrayal of the Lord, Satan entered into Judas. So paramount was the betrayal of the Lord Jesus in the mind of Satan that he himself entered into Judas. But I don't believe one who's truly the Lord's and has the Spirit of God indwelling them can be indwelt by Satan or a demon. He can be harassed by Satan or one of his demons, but not indwelt. And so Peter, who was truly the Lord's, it wasn't that Satan was going to indwell him, but he desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. But you know, I want to notice something else in connection with the joy of the Old English in the King James translation. Because you know, the Old English differentiates between the plural and the singular. We don't always get that in our modern, watered-down North American English. But just notice what I'm saying. The Lord says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." That's plural. You is plural. And so the Lord looked at the company of the disciples, and he knew that they were all vulnerable. But he also knew, because of Peter's self-confidence, that Peter was more vulnerable. And so he turns to Peter and he says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." That's individual. And Peter was especially on the heart of the Lord Jesus because of Peter's heart. And isn't it precious? Yes, the Lord takes us up collectively, but he knows us individually as well. And as we mentioned the other night, he's praying for us as individuals at the right hand of God. Now, as I say, Peter didn't listen to the Lord here. He went right on, and it led to that sad course. But you know, it's interesting again with Judas, when he betrayed the Lord, he went out and hanged himself, and he went to his own place. Peter, when he went out, he wept bitterly. Peter was really the Lord's, and there was an immediate realization of what he had done, and that was really the beginning of a process of restoration that was completed later on in the end of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus really brought out his heart and gave him that wonderful charge, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." What restoration and blessing there was. But you know, brethren, if we would listen, when we're getting away from the Lord, our hearts are full of self-confidence, if we just stop and listen, when he calls our name, if Simon had just listened, oh, I say, he could have saved himself this bitter experience. Let's learn to listen to his voice in these matters. Now let's go for the last one, back to Genesis, this time to the 46th chapter. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 1. "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Well, here we find Jacob. Now, Jacob is an old man here. We've had people at various points in their life. We've had young people, children, men in their prime and so on. But here we find a man who has lived many years. He's coming down to the end, as it were. You know, I like that verse when I visit somebody elderly. I often read that verse in the 37th Psalm that says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've enjoyed it too in connection with the children of Israel. When they came to Elam, there were two things provided for their refreshment. There were 12 wells of water, because God has no favorites. A well or a spring in Scripture is often used as a type of the Spirit of God. And He giveth not the Spirit by measure. And God doesn't have favorites. There was a well for every tribe. But there was something else too. There were 70 palm trees, because all the days of your life shall be 70 years. There's provision for the whole journey. And maybe there's someone here and you're saying, I'm a little further along in the path of faith and service. And can the Lord still use me? Can He still use me in blessing to His people? Oh, indeed. And the Lord had a message for Jacob. You know, Jacob here is about to go down and to see his son Joseph, who he thought for many years was dead. And it just about overwhelmed the heart of Jacob. But we find that as he travels, he comes to the border to go down into Egypt, and he's afraid. You know, that's not the Jacob you read of earlier. When you read of Jacob earlier, you find he was one who seemed, as we would say, to have it all together, and he liked to scheme and make bargains with God, and God, if I do this, you do this, and that kind of thing. But that's not the Jacob you read of here. Because, you know, the Lord had really been working with Jacob. It took many long years. It's beautiful. Later on, at the end of his life, Jacob worshipped, leaning on his staff. He learned. It took him many years, but he learned the importance of dependence. And I think, again, we mentioned the other evening that if we're afraid, we don't get that from the Lord. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he stops, he offers a sacrifice, and God speaks to him. But you know, it's interesting that he spake unto Israel, but again, he doesn't call him Israel. Because again, Israel is what he was by grace. Israel means a prince with God. And he has brought us from the dunghill and set us among princes. But again, Jacob's afraid. And as I say, that's in connection with the flesh. And the Lord takes him up on that ground. He doesn't say Israel, but Jacob, Jacob. And I'm thankful that he's the God of Jacob. Isn't it wonderful? You say, I'm afraid. I can't help it. Oh, he's still the God of Jacob. In fact, often in the Old Testament, he uses both terms. Why speakest thou, O Israel, and sayest, O Jacob, my way is hid from the Lord? He often uses those two terms, showing that even when we act like men in the flesh, he sees us as to what we are by grace. But he comes and he remembers our frame and that we're but dust. And he encourages him to go down into Egypt. Now, I want to make this little application, and I'm going to apply this in connection with Egypt just a little different than we usually apply it. Because Egypt is often spoken or used as a figure of this world. And that's the way I'd like to apply this. I know that's not the way we often apply this, but I would like to apply it in this way, because maybe there's someone here and you say, I'm just afraid to go back to work tomorrow. I'm just afraid to go to school. You don't know what I'm going to face or what I might face. Jacob was afraid to go down into Egypt. But you know, the Lord assured Jacob that he was concerned about him, that he was going to watch over him, and that he was going to bring him down safely, and he was going to bless him. And you know, if you look to the Lord, you say, oh, I just dread going out there tomorrow into the world. But look to the Lord. He'll undertake for you. There's nothing too hard for Him. And the Lord Jesus, who walked through this world in the circumstances of life, He could say as an encouragement to His own at the end, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's one who's gone through it before us, And he's overcome. And that power in which he overcame is the same limitless power and supply that's available to us. And we know that the Lord did give Jacob wisdom. He brought him in before Pharaoh, the greatest king of the day. He gave him wisdom in his answers to Pharaoh. He gave him wisdom in blessing his sons and their sons. What a remarkable story, because he depended on his God. He listened here and he took heart and he took courage. And we can take heart and we can take courage too. And so I've enjoyed these seven different individuals. We've looked at them very quickly, but I trust they'll be for your encouragement and mine. I like that hymn that we sometimes sing, "Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue." Let's pray.